entrusted to him. So to guard means literally to protect items of value, to keep safe from harm, to watch over, to be readiness for defense. We're familiar with these things. Let me give you some examples from our everyday life as to what happens. Guard means to protect its citizens. So therefore, we have the National Guard. We have the Coast Guard. We have color guards. We have prison guards. Notice how often guard is used in our culture. We even have lifeguards. Crossing guards. And you saw this one coming. You gotta have a cattle guard. Okay, now for personal protection, we even use it for personal protection because we'll have a mouth guard. Many of you have been to orthodontists and gotten to spend lots of money on those things. Sneeze guard. Of course, now that's mask and hand sanitizer as well. For those of you with the little ones in the house, we have corner guards. For those of you that get a little bit bigger, we have the shin guards. I was raised in a machine shop, so I know about machine guards. And if anybody enjoys shooting, which I do, you all know about a trigger guard. But then there's also more, because we have guards for property protection as well. See how often guard shows up? We have gutter guard, which we're using proficiently today. Snow guards, which we have used proficiently recently. Guard rails. Pay attention, this is my favorite. Guard dogs. Security guards. Guard towers. These are used for the purpose to protect items of value, to keep safe from harm, to watch over, and to be in readiness for defense. So what is it that we are to guard in relation to what Paul is directing Timothy to? Well, just to kind of review a little bit from 1 Timothy 1:11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted to. We guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, well, that's God's job. God does that. God did the whole gospel message. He put it all together. How do we need to guard that? Well, we can't add anything to it, and we can't take anything from it. So when we guard it, we guard that nobody adds anything to it or takes anything from it. You see, one of the reasons that this church was planted was because there was a group of people that believed that there needed to be a strong gospel witness in this community. That need has not diminished, not in this community, not in any community. There needs to be a strong gospel witness, and the challenge is that there are some congregations, some organizations, that have lost sight of the essence of the gospel. They have not guarded that trust. It's a natural inclination for us to go and conform the church to the world, to try to be appealing to the world, instead of drawing the world to the church that is being conformed, or biblically speaking, transformed. So guarding the gospel is the fact that we don't lose track done it all. And he's offered it to us for free. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement. One of the challenges anymore, I don't watch news on TV. I can't endure that. I will look it up on the internet and I'll read. And I'll read from both sides of a political perspective, because hopefully as I read from both sides, I will glean somewhere in there is the truth. And I'm trying to find the truth as to what has happened. But there's a lot of things that, to be honest, there's a lot of untrustworthy stuff out there. Paul comes along and says, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, full trust, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a trustworthy statement. He did not come into the world to revise our political process. He didn't come into the world to make our lives more comfortable. He came into the world to save sinners. And when sinners are saved, all those other things will be changed as well. But that's not what he's after. He's after the core issue of saving sinners. Because if we revise this and we change that and we make, if we were able to make everybody well-fed and comfortable until they die and go to hell, it's not worth the effort. We will have failed. The Church of Jesus Christ is to guard the gospel message and not to hide it, but to accurately share it with others that need to know. He says, Timothy, avoid worldly, empty chatter. Profane, idle babble is another way it's said. I came across this quote and it just identifies this so well, and it makes no sense to me at all. But it says, how to talk a lot and say nothing at all is a very important survival skill in life. How to talk a lot and say nothing at all is a skill you must learn if you aim for senior management positions or political appointments. And that's and Paul says, avoid that. It's just a lot of noise. 1 Timothy 1:6, for some men strained from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. When we talk with others, there should be some reason for it, some bounty, some results. It should bear fruit. Chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. You know that Abraham Lincoln said that what you read on the internet must be true. Now, one of the things I want to point out here, faith and knowledge are not mutually exclusive. There are many, many people that have never been inside a church that think that if you are to be a person of faith, you must abandon all intelligent thought. You must empty your mind and just accept whatever is fed to you. That is not biblical. That is contrary to biblical. I put a bunch of verses, I'm just going to read through these real quick because I want you to understand. And this is Proverbs. I could take you to other books in the Bible, but the Proverbs is a real focal point. Proverbs was King Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived. And he is trying to educate his son. He's giving counsel to his son. And so King Solomon says this, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you need to understand this. people that don't believe in God are not necessarily stupid. I'm not saying that in the least. But they start with a presupposition in their thinking that there is no God. And they build all their thought processes on that foundation. And I tell you this, when you build a thought process on the foundation that there is no God, you're going to end up with the Leaning Tower of Pisa that's going to fall over someday. So they start with the presupposition there is no God, and they take all their facts and their information, and they build on that foundation. As a believer, I begin with the presupposition that there is a God. Based on what I can see, based on what God has revealed to us, I start with that presupposition. I take the same facts, and I end up with a totally different structure because it's built on a different foundation. And what Solomon is saying here, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a foundation for knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 19:2, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 5, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, a man of knowledge increases power. Being biblical, being a person of faith, is not contrary to knowledge. God calls us to understand His world, His universe, His creation. But what Paul was talking to Timothy about, the Greek word, you understand, is Gnosticism. And we get the Gnostics from that. And what did it, so Paul was warning about the Gnostics at that time that was threatening the church. That was the issue for the church. There's always an issue trying to destroy the church. Gnosticism was there at the church. And some of the challenges of Gnosticism, and you've heard this, you'll hear this in the media, you'll hear about the Gnostic Gospels, and why is it we don't accept the Gnostic Gospels into the whole of the Bible? Well, because they're heresy. That's probably the best reason not to accept them in. See, Gnosticism espouses a dualism regarding spirit and matter. Matter, referring even to your physical body, matter is inherently evil, and spirit is good. Now, maybe you think, okay, well, that's not too bad, but they take it the next step further in the fact that anything physical is evil, but it is also totally separate from spirit, which is good. So, what you do in your physical body is totally unrelated to how it affects your spirit. So, you can be as evil and nasty and disgusting as you want to be in your body. You can commit all the sins that you want in your body, and it has no influence on your spirit, which is good. It's called heresy. And it does not lead to a godly life. So the real life exists in the spirit realm only. And so they divide this up. Now, the Gnostics also come back, and they claim to have this higher power, this higher knowledge, a secret knowledge. It's a secret knowledge that only a few initiates know, and then you've got to go to those initiates to be able to get this higher knowledge. And So they somehow believe that they exist on this higher plane. And all of this boils down to a very different Jesus and a very different gospel. And this is what Paul was warning Timothy about. Don't fall into this because you end up with a totally different gospel. Because since all matter is evil, Jesus is not is a human and therefore evil. And the Christ Spirit would come upon Jesus at the time of his baptism and left Jesus just prior to the crucifixion. So Christ did not die upon the cross. The man Jesus in his evil body died upon the cross. So how do you have any atonement for sin? There is none. You've gutted the gospel and torn out the essence of it. And it's gone. And that's why Paul is saying, guard the gospel. Guard it, because there's only one gospel, and any other substitute leads straight to hell. And one of the ways this shows out is every year at Easter and at Christmas, there's going to be at least one major publication, normally a magazine, that will come out with an article with something like the real Jesus. The real Jesus at Christmas, or the real Jesus at Easter. And you know what? They never match up to the biblical story. Which means that they don't believe the Bible, number one, and through their studious and unbelief in God foundation, they've come to the real Jesus, which again denies the salvation story. How do you guard it? We as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are commissioned by God, commanded by Paul, to guard that which has been entrusted, not just to Timothy, but to us. How do we guard this? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13. Sorry. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, having been a pastor most of my adult life, I'm usually pretty involved in church, Sunday morning, my own church. And so I don't get out to visit a lot of other churches, so to speak. But it has always astounded me when somebody comes and visits our church and they say, "Wow, you preach from the Bible." And I keep thinking, what else do you preach from? You can get any commentary on anything else, anywhere else in the world. But it's up to the church to present the Bible. Why is the church not presenting the Bible? Why is it not reading the Scriptures, exhorting people to live accordingly, and teaching them how to do it? That well here. Guard it. Keep up the good work. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul says, I didn't have this secret knowledge that you have to earn a way to get into and hear it in the dark secret corners. He says, no, I proclaimed the gospel openly. I taught openly. There was no secret code. There was no coded message. It was plain. It was clear. It was available to everybody. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, then entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The job of this church is not just to proclaim the gospel, but to help you live a life that likewise proclaims the gospel wherever you go. That's called discipleship. In John 18, Jesus was standing, being accused, ready to go to the cross. And they're asking Jesus, "Well, what did you teach about this?" And Jesus answered them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, see if it's true. He didn't do it secretly, coded, hidden, behind the scenes. He gave it all openly and publicly. He did not hide behind anything. He spoke the truth with love and grace. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look at that. It's acceptable unto God that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So therefore, God, in giving His Bible, God in giving His Son, God in sending His Holy Spirit, has sent these as tools for anybody and everybody to receive God's knowledge. There's no secrecy behind it. It's just learning to accept the knowledge. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. There is one means of salvation. It's Jesus. One mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. John 14:25-26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's referencing the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is your best agency to understanding the Scriptures. Yes, go to church. Yes, go to Sunday school. Yes, sit under good preaching, good teaching. Absolutely. But the best agency for you is to read the Word with a prayer of understanding from the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You understand what a radical statement that is? I mean, yeah, we've heard that. Growing up in the church, we've heard it all our lives. That's the Lord's Prayer. The Jewish people wouldn't pronounce the proper name of God because they did not want to ever use it lightly. Jesus comes and says, When you pray, you do not have to go through a saint. You do not have to go to an angel. You do not have to go to a priest or a prophet. Our Father. Straight to God because of Jesus Christ, the one mediator. Isn't that an incredible concept? How dare we allow that to get watered down and rerouted through a variety of other paths and patterns? Jesus told you, when you pray, say, Our Father. Wow. And human nature says, well, let's put all kinds of safeguards in there and you know, access to God is like a line at Disneyland going back and forth along the course. There is one mediator between God and man. Guard that gospel. Because when people don't, they go astray. That gone astray means to miss the mark through being distracted. That's one of the words for sin. To miss the mark. You know, I love to watch magic shows, especially when they identify themselves as illusions, because that's really what they are. Because they get you looking over here at what they're doing over here when actually it's over here. But they distract you over here so you don't see what's really going on with the trick over here. used to be, I mean, before looting became socially acceptable, it used to be that a group of people would go into a store and kind of create a ruckus over here and get the clerk to focus over there while somebody else was stealing all the other stuff. Or missed turns. We were moving to Portland, Oregon. I was in the moving van. We were going to Portland, Oregon. I was looking for this turnoff, and I'm driving the big moving van, and the car in front of me was slow. So I went around it. I finally had a break in the traffic. I safely moved around it because this car was going so slow. And as I'm passing the car, I look up, and I think, oh, there's my turn. Better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body. He's not telling us to go and cut ourselves up because it's not the sin that creates the problem. It's not the hand that creates the problem. It's not the eye that creates the problem. It's the heart. The sin in the heart that creates the problem. But he's telling us it's better to lose a body part. As precious as that is, it's better to lose that than for you to lose your eternal soul to hell. Strategy is one, if somebody comes to this service and doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's wrong if we don't give them the opportunity to trust Christ. Two, through repetition, this becomes familiar to you and allows you to share with others. So that's why I keep repeating these two different scenarios at the end of each service. And we always rejoice. Knows that they're a sinner, they don't know that they need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if I may paraphrase just a little bit there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, and to cleanse all of us from all unrighteousness. It's a complete work. Total package. If we admit that we're a sinner and believe that Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Son of God that came in human form to die on our behalf upon the cross. perfect life and pay in full the penalty for our sins upon the cross. Paid in full. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just like God said. There has been no other. There will be no other. Christ is the only one. And Christ is enough. Christ is more than enough. Commit to follow Jesus the Christ. One of the phrases I hear floating around from time to time, and it just breaks my heart, it says, oh, we're all children of God. I wish it were true. We're all God's creation. We're not children of God until we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Christ has done all the work. He's completed everything. That I can't add to his work of salvation. I can do one of two things. I can accept it, or I can reject it. When I accept it, that means I'm going to put it to use. And when you accept it, you don't have to change your life to accept it. But when you accept it, it will change your life. It must change your life. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, I like that one, them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. One of the hardest things I had to do was teach my son to drive. Not because of that, but because I had to move from behind the steering wheel over to the passenger side. And I went through the traditional things, stomping on the brake that wasn't there. I was really, though, I'm proud of my self-control. There was only once I had to reach over and adjust the steering wheel.